to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me.
From Louisiana and now serving the Lord at Eastland Baptist Church, where he teaches Bible in the Christian school. So Brother Rockwell, if you'd come.
Thank you, my friend. It's a good song service. It's good to be here. I trust that everything's going well for you today. I'll give you a little background of myself and my wife. My wife, honey, stand up there. This is my wife, Marilyn. She has endured living with me for 52 years, and soon to be 53. But we both grew up in Texas, in the same town. We did not know each other when we were growing up. I knew her sister, but after I got out of the Army, I was discharged from the Army. My mother decided it would be best that I not spend the rest of my life at home, and she decided to find me a wife. She did a pretty good job. My mother was a nurse at the hospital, was a nurse for 37 years, and she came home one day and she said, "There's a pretty young nurse working at the hospital you need to meet." So she arranged that meeting, and the rest is history. But it is a delight to be here. We've been in the ministry for 50 years. In fact, this year I've been preaching for 50 years. And it's a delight to be able to be here with you at Lock Haven. I thank Pastor Stockton for the privilege to come and preach to you. I kind of feel like, though, when I was out in Texas hunting quail. To hunt quail, you've got to have a gun that shoots scatter shots. And you folks are scattered out here. I'm going to have to shoot a little over here, a little over here. So just be patient with me. Amen? But we're delighted to be here. We came to Florida about 4 months ago. Well, it's been 4 months now. Pastor Green asked me to come and be on the staff there at Eastland Baptist Church. And this is the first ministry opportunity I've had. Well, I take that back. I was at the Sword of the Lord for some time, but I was on the staff there, but that was not a preaching opportunity as a church. But this is the first time I've been in the church on staff and not the pastor of the church. And it's been a unique experience, and I've learned a great deal from Pastor Green. He's a great guy. And he's already taught me a few things, but I'm there to be, he wants me to lead his discipleship and his Bible studies. So that's why we're in Florida. We have a son lives over in Rockledge, that's north of Melbourne. And then we have a daughter lives in Pensacola. We have 3 grandchildren. I'd ask you to pray for our grandson. He's in the U.S. Army, and he will be deploying November the 2nd, which is Thursday of this coming week. He's going to deploy to Germany, and then in January he will go to Iraq. So we appreciate your prayers for him. And we have 2 other grandchildren, 2 granddaughters that are in Louisiana. We moved here from Louisiana. And by the way, your pastor has a very good quality. He's an LSU fan. And so am I. I think, if I remember right, they beat Florida this year. Amen. Now, where did my buddies go? There they are in the back row. All 3 of them. These 3 guys endure my class. I teach 1 class, Bible class, in Eastland Christian School. And these 3 guys back there on the back row are in my class. They're really sincere about being persecuted. They come to church to hear me preach because they have to put up with me every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Friday in Bible class. We have a good time. Get some good students. Now, let me tell you something. These guys are primarily the ones who generate a lot of the questions, and they're just good participants in a Bible class. And all 3 of you guys are going to graduate this year, right? Going to be graduated and going somewhere else. That's good. Amen. Seems like there's something else I want to tell you, but it'll come to me. I want you to find in your Bible Judges chapter 14. And then I want you to also find Numbers. Wait, let me find it here. Yeah, Numbers chapter 6. Find those 2 places in your Bible. And I want to address a subject this morning. You guys got a clock around here? We'll try not to wear you out. My wife and I went to a banquet last night. It was 3 hours long. And it became an endurance, not because the content of the banquet was not good. It was very informative, well put together. But the chair we were sitting, my chair anyway, was the most uncomfortable chair I've ever sat in. And after the first 2 hours, it became an endurance instead of a banquet. I don't want that to happen to you this morning. And I trust that this will be something to build you up and encourage you. Okay? Now, I'm not going to read a text from this passage. I want to work through chapters 14, 15, and 16 of Judges. And I want to deal with a subject of walking in the weakness of the flesh. And I could have titled it something else, but I chose not to. But I came across an article, and this is fascinating to me, because this article was published nearly 70 years ago. And it was first published, from the sources I can find, it was published in 1959. And I was in high school at that time. And it was published in a newspaper, but they don't even know the newspaper. I first came across it in a book by Chuck Swindoll. And the title of it is How to Train a Child to Be a Delinquent. Now, I want you to listen to this carefully, because, and I want to read through this because it's very pertinent. When your child is still young, give him everything he wants when he wants it. This way he'll grow up thinking the rest of the world owes him a living. Number 2. When he picks up swearing and off-color jokes, laugh along at him or with him. As he grows older, it won't be funny anymore, but now it's kind of cute. Number 3, never give him any spiritual training. Wait until he is 21 and then let him decide for himself. Number 4, avoid using the word wrong. It will give your child a guilt complex. You can condition him to believe later, when he is arrested for stealing a car, that society is against him and he is being persecuted. Number 5, pick up after him. his books, shoes, clothes, do everything for him so he will be experienced in throwing all responsibility onto others. Number six, let him read or watch anything he wants to. Never think of monitoring him. Sterilize the silverware, but let him feast his mind on garbage. Now, what you think about it? In 1959, television was just beginning to come into play. And in fact, I think I remember the first time I ever saw a television was in 1952. And we'd sit and look at the pattern. Y'all remember the pattern? How many of y'all remember the old pattern? You sit there and look at it. They didn't have mobile phones. They didn't have video games. None of that stuff. That's when this was, now think about it, this was written in 1959. Number seven, argue frequently in front of him so that he can know how to take advantage of division in the home. Number eight, satisfy every craving he has for food, drink, and comfort. Every sensual desire must be gratified because denial may lead to irritation and frustration. Number nine, give your child all the spending money he wants. Don't make him earn anything. Why should he have it as tough as you did growing up? Number 10, take his side against your spouse, the neighbors, his teachers, and later on the police. Number 11, when he finally grows old enough to get into real trouble, make up excuses for yourself by saying, well, you know, we never could do anything with him. I guess he just has a bad seed. And number 12, prepare for a life of grief and regret for everyone involved. Now, those are 12 ways to train your child to be a delinquent. And I guess one of the best examples of a delinquent in the Bible is a fellow by the name of Samson. Now, I think we all know who this guy is. I first started on this sermon. I come across this deal, and I thought, well, I might be able to sermon around that. And it drove me to Samson, and I was going to try to work through this, but really each one of these chapters is a sermon. But I want to just pick some things. I think most of you should be familiar enough with the life of Samson and the stories around Samson that we don't have to go through the detail of what was going on. I just want to pick some things and show you what's going on. It's amazing when you think about this. We find some very interesting activities going on in the book of Judges. And the people of Israel, people whom we call Jews. They made it through the rigors of the wilderness and into the promised land. You read the book of Joshua, how they got into the land, and Joshua led them in, and they had victory, and they got their inheritance. When you come to the book of Judges, it's a different thing, though. This is where the judges begin to take place, and the leadership, when Joshua died, the leadership began to fall to these men called judges. Now, I want you to think about something just for a minute. The word Joshua in the New Testament is your word Jesus. The same word. One's Hebrew, one's Greek. If you get around some of these Jewish thinking people, they use the word Yeshua for Joshua. But that's maybe the Hebrew pronunciation of that word. But they're the same person. Have you ever think if you had a book of Jesus in the Old Testament? And that's what the book of Joshua is about. It's about victory after victory after victory and how the people occupied the land. Listen to me carefully. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God wants you to have victory in your life. He doesn't want you to be defeated all the time. And I know what I wanted to think about. This young man right over here. I wanted to say something about him. We had one of the best Sunday school lessons I've had in a long time. Now this guy is not an expositor of the Bible, but he knows how to make the Bible applicable to your life. The only thing I was disappointed about, he said he was a short guy. Mr. Ray, is your name right? He said he was short. You'd fit right in Louisiana. They're all short there. But one thing about it, brother, one thing you ought to think about, you don't have as far to fall as some of us taller people. It probably wouldn't hurt you as bad. Amen? So be thankful God built you a little closer to the ground than He did some of us. But I was really impressed with, He talks about salt and light. I've never had a guy who really illustrated a lesson like he did. It's just amazing. I really appreciate that sermon. I'm not telling you that to make you puffed up or feel good, but I was really impressed. And I thank you for that lesson. Now, let's get back to Judges. When you get through Joshua, the time of victory, you come to the book of Judges, and I want you to listen to we'll not go there. The first part of Judges talks about the people doing, and you know what immediately happens? They have incomplete obedience. In fact, we're going to come across a term here, an area of land. It was the word Timnath, in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath and the daughters of the Philistines. The city of Timnath was supposed to be occupied by a tribe of Israel. And they did not take that land. The Philistines still were still living there. And that is another indication of incomplete obedience. God says, I want you to drive them out. I want you to take the land. This is your inheritance. I want you to have it. And I want you to have victory. They did not do what God had asked them to do. Now listen, one of the greatest problems you're going to have in your life is when you come to this book and you find it tells you something that you have a responsibility for and you don't do it. Or you do it halfway. That's a problem. And after Moses' death, Joshua took over, and when he died, we find this is happening. And if you know anything about the book of Judges, you find two times there's a statement in there. It's in chapter 15 and then in the last chapter, the fact, the very last verse. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Let me tell you, there's a way to evaluate your spiritual life. And that is, do you want to do it your way or God's way? Now think about that just a minute. And when we come to Samson, we find a young man that wanted to do it his way, not God's way. Now I want you to look with me. I want you to see in chapter 13 is where we find Samson was born. Look at verse 24. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now, if you know anything about the birth of Samson, his mother was barren. She couldn't have a child. And the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you're going to have a child. And she went and told her husband Manoah. And by the way, you know, it's amazing. Manoah's wife was never, we don't know Samson's mother's name. We know his daddy's name is Manoah. But she's never named. And it's amazing, when she went and told Manoah about this, he said, man, go show me this man, this angel of God. So he went back, and then the same thing happened, and they were verified that they were going to have a son. The product of that prophecy was a man named Samson. That's what I just read you in verse 24, 25 of chapter 13. Very similar, and I've got more sermon, I've got time here. It's very similar to John the Baptist. And we'll see that in just a moment, who was a miraculous birth. And I want you to look at, but I want you to notice something. He tells him that he's going to serve the Lord, and God tells him that he's going to be a Nazarite. Look back in verse chapter 13 and look at verse 5. I want you to look at this just for a minute. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the land of the Philistines. Now, do you know what a Nazarite was? I want you to go to Numbers with me, and I want you to look at this just for a minute, briefly. I want you to see some things. I'll not read this passage. I just want to point out some things. If you look at verse 2 of chapter 6, it says that this young man was going to be separated from, he was going to separate himself to the Lord. In verses 3 and 4, it tells us that he's not to drink any strong drink, nor vinegar, wine, or vinegar, strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, or eat moist grapes, or dry. There was a prohibition. That same thing is stated about John the Baptist. If you look at verse 5, he says there's no razor is going to come upon his head. He's not to cut his hair. And his locks of his hair were to grow. In verse 6, it says they were not to come at no dead body. You know, it's amazing. In verse 6, let's just read it. All the days he shall separate himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. This does not say whether it's to be a dead person or a dead animal or what, just a dead body. And we're going to see a violation of that three times in the text. If you look at verse 7, they were not to make themselves unclean for their father or mother, their brother or sister, when their parents or their family died. They couldn't go to the funeral, in other words. And then there was a ceremony of sacrifice at the dedication in verses 10 and following. Now we'll not go through. Now God made Samson the Nazarite from birth. And that's important because the same was true with John the Baptist. And it's interesting that God had the same restrictions for these two men. Now, what would have been the outcome if Samson had participated in the plan God had prescribed for him? Do you ever think about that? We find that Samson, even though he was carnal man, we find him listed over in Hebrews 11, verse 32 in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Isn't that amazing? Now, let me ask you something. Samson accomplished some of the things that God wanted to do, but it wasn't a willing accomplishment. It was because and in spite of him. Now, let me ask you something today. What would prevent you from being all that God wants you to be? Is there something that would entice you away from the things of God? I see several young people and these young men that's in my Bible class. What would it take to entice you away from the things of God? When I was 14 years old, I grew up in church, went to church saved when I was 7 years old. Went to church faithfully. My mother saw that I went to church. My grandparents were active in the church. When I became 14, there was an enticement came in my life called rodeo. And for the next 10 years, I decided I wanted to be a rodeo cowboy. And I worked on some ranches. That took me away. And there were 10 years of my life that I wish I could recover, but I couldn't. Now let me ask you something. What would it take to get you off track with God? Samson was a very interesting guy. We're going to see some things. He has a problem with women, really. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. And if we read on, we find his father, Manoah, told him, says, Samson, can't you find a Jewish girl? Why do you want to marry a Philistine who's not a Jew, who's not interested in the things of God? In fact, if I had time this morning, I could show you where the Philistines were antagonistic to the things of God. You know what their main city, the name of their main city was Ephes Damim. You know what that means in Hebrew? Without blood. They rejected the blood sacrifices that God demanded for forgiveness of sin. They rejected those things. And listen, there are people today who do not want to have anything to do with the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe I need to pound the pulpit a little. Let me ask you something. The Bible is very clear about our associations. Samson decided he wanted this Philistine woman. He married her, and it came into a tragic end. But you know, one of the things that's amazing is that you and I don't realize that our associations will sometimes take us in places we don't need to be. I think the Bible says something about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Just in case you need the reference there, I think that's in 2 Corinthians. chapter 6, verse 14. But I want you to notice, in verse 1 of chapter 14, Samson went down. I label this digression. He had gone from a place where God wanted to use him to a place where he was going to do what he wanted to do. Now I want you to notice in this chapter 14, there's a couple of things that happen, and it's amazing because in verse 7, if you look at verse 7, it says that he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. He said, this woman, he said that she pleased me well. And man, when he met her, he said, boy, this girl, he was just doing it from eyesight. He saw this girl, and he said, man, she pleased me well. She's pretty attractive. I think she's really a good-looking girl. I'd like to have her. Some of you guys have probably said that before. Some of you young men that I see sitting around probably the men, boy, isn't she a knockout. Woo! And you know what we mean when we say a knockout? She's going to knock my eyes out. And that was the downfall of Samson. And I want you to notice something. He does a couple of things here because of the circumstance. We don't have to have time to develop it. But he, in verse 6, he killed a lion. Look what he says. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. Now watch this next phrase. But he told not his father and or his mother what he had done. Now if you look at verse 5, he had done something else. He had gone to the vineyard. Now what did God say about a Nazarite? He said there's two things that you need to avoid. Number one, you need to avoid the fruit of the vine. You don't drink strong drink, you know, and that's one of the forbidden fruits in the Bible, if you be real honest with you. And you and I need to realize something, that you and I need to avoid those things that will take us in wrong directions. Amen. You know what's amazing about those 12 things I read to you? It doesn't say anything about some of the things we face today. I think you ought to pray for your young people in your church. You know why? They face things I did not face. I did not have to worry about drugs. Nobody ever come to me and said, hey, Rock, would you like to have some of this marijuana? Boy, it'll light your fire. Never had that happen. We didn't, up in the panhandle of Texas, we didn't know what marijuana was. Oh, we knew what beer was. And some of us were pretty adept at that was when the driver's license were on paper, just real heavy paper. And you could take an X-Acto knife and cut out the year of birth and find another one, match it, and put it in there. And man, you could go buy you some beer if you couldn't find somebody dumb enough to buy it for you. You see, we tried all those things. And we would not stay away from it. The second thing is he would not stay away from a dead body. He rent that kid. Now I want you to notice something. He would not tell his father and mother. Skip down to verse 9 in chapter 14. And he took thereof his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother. He gave them to eat. That's the honey that he got out of the carcass of the lion. Look at that last phrase. He told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now you know why he didn't want to tell his mother and father? Because he knew that they would say, okay, you've got to go before the priest and you've got to shave your head and you've got to consecrate yourself again afresh. A rededication of your life. There has to come a time. And listen, young people, when you get yourself in trouble, and even you adults, when you get yourself in trouble, there has to be a time when you come back and say, God, I want to be what you want me to be. Samson didn't want to do that. He knew if he told his mother and dad, if I tell them about what God wants, what has happened in my life, they'll make me go back to the church and I'll have to get things right with God. And listen, young people don't like to be right with God. You know why? They want to be just like Samson. They want to do what they want to do. Now let's hurry on because I want you to look at chapter 14 and verse 19 and 20. I want you to look at this with me. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them. and took their spoil and gave the change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. Now watch verse 20. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Samson had gone and stayed away a little while, and while he was gone, his father gave his daughter to his father-in-law gave Samson's wife to another man. They annulled the marriage. What's unique about that, though, is once you notice he killed 30 men. Another time, second incident number two, where he came upon a dead body. Another time when he had failed to obey the law of the Nazarite. He knew what it was. He had been taught that as a boy. I'm satisfied completely. And the reason I say that, because he refused to tell his mother and dad. I believe his mother and dad had taught him all the things the Nazarite vow said, all the things he was committed to, and he refused to obey what God had said he should do. So there's disappointment in his life because he lost his wife. And he takes his revenge upon the people of the Philistines. Then I want you to notice in chapter 16. I want to skip verse chapter 15. There's a lot there. He killed. In fact, if you look at verse chapter 15, verse 8, he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. He killed some people again. He kills more Philistines, more dead bodies. When you come to chapter 16, I want you to note something. Look at verse 1. And then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. Now, listen to me carefully. This may be my last point. I've got through two others after this because there was deception in his life. But it really comes to the heart of what I want to talk about today. He had lost his wife to his friend. He had married to this Philistine girl. What's he do? He goes and finds him a harlot. So many young men, and I've seen a lot of young men who've been divorced, and they tell me, man, I really wish I had a woman. Well, that's the wrong emphasis. If you want to serve God, you've got to get your focus on what God wants in your life. What we find demonstrated in Samson's life here is what we call lust. Now, I don't know if you know what the Bible says, but the Bible says very clearly in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Now, listen to this carefully. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God is trying to draw you to be obedient to what God wants in your life. He's going to try to draw you to those things that would please Him. But the old flesh is saying, oh, come on, let's go have a good time. I read an illustration that came from Paul Harvey about the wolf and how the Eskimos kill a wolf. It's a fascinating story. Eskimo takes and he kills an animal and he takes the blood of that animal and he gets it, wipes it on the blade, a sharp, very sharp knife. I mean, this is a knife that will shave. He takes and he wipes that blood on there and he lets it freeze. Then he puts another layer on there and lets it freeze. He does that several times until that blade is totally covered with frozen blood. And then he goes and he sticks that out in the ice or wherever it is out there in his area, sticks it in the ground, and the old wolf coming along, he smells that blood. And he goes to that and he sniffs it, he finds that knife with that blood, and he starts licking it. And he licks it, and he licks it, and he licks it. And the more he licks it, the better it tastes. And the more it tastes, he keeps going, he keeps going. Finally, he licks all the blood, frozen blood on there, and it begins to cut his tongue. And he doesn't have the ability to distinguish between the blood that he was licking off of the blade and his own blood. And he keeps licking because the blood keeps flowing. And eventually he bleeds to death. And the Eskimo has captured a wolf that is a nemesis to him. You know, the tragic thing, I believe, is that so many people, so many Christians are just like that wolf. We like the enticement of the flesh. In fact, It's interesting. I came across a statement, a quote from a man named Frederick Buchner. He was a Presbyterian writer and minister, and he has a definition of what lust is. Listen to what he says. Lust, and this to go with Brother Ray's sermon over here. Lust is the craving for salt by a man dying of thirst. When you're thirsty, you don't drink salt. You don't get salt in, more salt, because it makes you thirstier. I know that from experience. I'll not have time to tell you that story. But let me ask you something. What does it take to get you away from the things of God? What does it take to get you to the place where you crave something that is not pleasing to God and that would keep you off track with God? If you look at verse 4 through 6 of Judges, we find the deception that enters into his life. And that's the story of Delilah. You all know that story well. She deceives him. She has been... And you know what's interesting? Let me make this one little point with Delilah. She was evidently a Jewish girl because her name is a Jewish name. The Philistines came to her and said, Delilah, would you like to have a lot of money? We'll give you a lot of silver. And if you'll find out what gives Samson his strength, we'll give you all that money. And you know the story, how she did several things to the point where he finally gave in. And she said, Samson, you don't really love me, buddy, because you would tell me. And he told her, shave his head. Now, you know what? There's a couple of things here I want to point out, and I'm through. One of the things about a person who had violated the Nazarite vow was that he shaved his hair and took it to the priest, and that hair was burned, and he was to make a sacrifice and get forgiveness, and he could start over from there. Samson didn't do that. You know what one of the problems Samson had was, I've already pointed this out, his eyes. Man, he had a problem with what he saw. You know what the Philistines did? They put his eyes out. And then he served as an ox, treading out the grain for the Philistines. And they made fun of him. And you know the story, how he got his strength back. God wanted to use him. You see, the thing is that God used him in spite of his disobedience. And listen, sometimes God is going to use you in spite of your disobedience, in spite of the carnality in your life. I think I can testify to that to some degree. I have two children. Both of them serve the Lord. Both of our daughters not teaching in a Christian school now. She was until she moved to Pensacola, and she couldn't get a job at a Christian school, so she's teaching in a public school until she can get a position in a Christian school. Our son teaches over in Melbourne in a Christian school. He even preaches. He preaches at his church. In fact, he's preaching tonight. Those two kids saw a daddy grow as they were growing up who was probably pretty carnal as a preacher. Did you know preachers can be carnal? Hello? Are y'all with me? Y'all awful quiet. Say amen again, brother. Preachers can be carnal. And I'm always amazed at my wife and our two children. I really believe much of their spirituality came because my wife took care of them growing up as much as anybody. But listen, God used me in spite of the things that I did that were not pleasing to God. He can do that to you. But that's not the best route to go. Did you know that? I want you to notice, I'm going to point this out and I'm going to quit. I want you to look with me. Go to chapter 13 just for a minute. And look at verse 1. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now the rest of that chapter tells about the calling of Samson. Now go to chapter 15, and I want you to look at verse 20. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. There so happens to be a 20-year missing there that there was no judge. In fact, Samson happens to be the last judge. From that point on, it's digression. They had a war that they nearly killed off one of the tribes of Israel. If you go to the next chapter, you find where one of the tribes, Dan, went and stole a priest and an ephod from a guy who had set up a false worship. His name was Micah. And they stole that ephod and that priest and took it up the north of Israel and started a false religion. And it's a total digression from there on. And you find Israel falling constantly into sin and rebellion and disobedience to God. Listen to me. You and I have to realize that there has to come a time when we're going to live for God or we're going to live for ourselves. There's no other options. And you can make that choice today. You can be like Samson. I'll go to church on Sunday and I'll do what I want to do the rest of the time. That's where this preacher was when I was a young man. I go to church, but hey, I'd have a good time doing what I want to do. That's not the plan of God for your life. Can I ask you this morning, who do you want to serve today? Do you want to serve God? Or do you want to serve self? You have that choice, you know. You and I must realize that we can come to the place where we could be like Samson, or we could be like John the Baptist. You have that choice. You can go out these doors. I don't know which door you go out of. Is there a door over here too? And the minute you walk out that door, you can say, okay, I'm through. I'll come back next week and get a little dose of Christianity. But don't bother me the rest of the time. I trust that you and I will dedicate ourselves to the Lord. And listen, if you're not saved this morning, all this stuff I've been talking about may not make a lot of sense. And you need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You need to recognize that your sin has separated you from God, and you need Jesus as your Savior. There's only one way to get eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. There's no other way for eternal life. There's no other way to get to heaven. But a lot of people, in fact, we moved from Louisiana and we came across a lot of people. We were in the southern tier of Louisiana. A lot of those people down there are doing everything they can to get to heaven. You ask them, if you die, do you go to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, what are you doing trying to get to heaven? Well, I'm trying to keep the laws. I said, what laws? The laws of the church. I said, can you name some of them? Well, and they stammered. They had no clue. Now, they go to church. And you know, I really think that there's not a lot of difference in a Baptist and a Catholic. Are we going to be obedient to God, or are we going to be obedient to self? That's the choice you have today.